So it'd been all crumpled up in my bag pretty much. And I had a suit. So I put it into the dry cleaner near the railway station thinking, oh, yes, so I've got, you know, Friday I'll come back and I'll pick it up. And then on Saturday I'll be good with the suit. So what happened on Friday is we had a wedding rehearsal. And the people I was doing the wedding for were islanders. So I thought that wedding rehearsal would be like most people, 45 minutes. It was hours and hours and hours. So when I finally got back to the dry cleaner at 5:30, being Wellington, everything's shut by 5. Right, so I'm thinking, that's all right. I'll get there early, I'll pick it up. But it's Wellington. Nothing opens before 10. 10, and the wedding was at 10. Got a suit, so I am like, okay, what about, I don't know, is there a John Martin's here, is there a Myers here? What can I do to get a suit? I will buy a suit, because I knew the bride. And it would be easier on me if I got a suit than rock up in my jeans and t-shirt. So I'll get a suit. Everything opened at 10. So I looked up and I Googled this dry cleaning store and I found that they had another business in another town. So I rang that business and said to them, could somebody come and open this for me? No. Nobody can. It was a fair way away, but nobody can come. The only chance you've got is there's a tobacconist, I think they are, who co-shares the store and they sometimes come in at 8 or 8:30. So, I was in the YHA across the other side of town. I get up. I'm there walking towards towards this dry cleaner. Well, actually, to be honest, it was 5K. I was running to this dry cleaner. And I'm coming. So, Wellington's is in grids. And I'm coming up. And I'm running down. And I turned left. And what I know is around the corner is the... So I'm running down this way, and as soon as I come around the corner, I will know at that point whether the dry cleaner is open or not. So I'm running, 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 and around the corner, and the sign is out. And I am just jumping and screaming my head off as I come to the dry cleaners. And then finally I compose myself, walk in, collect my suit as if I'd always knew that this was going to happen, because you don't want to look too eager. But, oh my goodness, I was so joyful. I could still feel it. Ever had a moment like that? Ever had a moment when you just couldn't hold it in? Well, this psalm this morning is one of those moments of surprise joy. You see it in verse 1 to 3. So the songwriter, the psalmist, this is a song, remembers a moment like that in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. I don't know if the songwriter is remembering when God rescued the Israelites from exile in Babylon in 598 BC, but they're remembering a time when they were in serious trouble, and then God rescues them. He sets them free. He restores the fortunes of their people. And they felt like they'd stepped into a dream, like this is a reality I cannot believe. I can't believe that it is this good, is what they felt like. One moment, they're losing the game. The next moment, somebody's taken a ridiculous half-court shot and nailed a three-pointer. And they're like, whoa, where did that come from? That's what these people feel like. They're in a dream. And what bursts forth in them is joy. None of this polite Anglo-Saxon joy. No, no, this is African or Iranian joy, where they go, woo, 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 woo. They're just so pumped. Our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And it's joy that's seen by others, before they even recognize it in themselves. All the other nations, they watch us and they say, because they see this joy, the Lord has done great things for them. And then they click, yes, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. The first half of this song remembers that moment, that time when God rescued them and they felt amazing joy. And when they remember that, that gives them the confidence to pray the second half of the song, verses 5:4-6. Because they're thinking, well, if God did that in the past, I suspect they're in a bit of trouble now. God will do that now. And you see in verses 4-6 some images of distress and then also hope. So you see an image of the Negev. Now, those of you who have been to the Holy Land might know where the Negev is, but it's a desert. It's an image of barrenness, of lifelessness, of dryness. But what did you read there? Restore our fortunes, Lord. It's a prayer like the streams in the Negev. What happens in that desert is come winter time, just like in Australia. If you go to Central Australia, you kind of go, what could live out here? But have you ever been right about now in the Flinders Ranges? Amazing. The rains come and those rivers that were dry, they fill up and the valleys all fill up with dams and suddenly there's life, just like in Australia. If you went to Flinders Ranges right about now, what are you starting to notice? Colour, where there was just like rock and sparse ground. Life comes. What was distressing, a lifeless, barren, dry, now becomes life-giving. And God, could you do that for us? Could you take us from barrenness to life? The second image is one of a sowing seed. And it's kind of interesting image. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Think about, I believe, for those who are farmers, is they pay a lot of cash for that seed. And as soon as they throw that seed into the ground, there is nothing really they can do in terms of the weather and in terms of the temperature to guarantee an outcome. Who would want to be a farmer? And that's this image here. That the image is that you sow this seed, you don't know what's going to happen. And as part of that, you're sowing seed with tears. You're sowing seed with weeping. But the thing is, if you sow the seed, it says on the other side of this distress of tears and weeping is harvest. That the harvest is going to come. And this prayer is, God, I'm weeping. I am tearful. I am distressed. But I believe it's like seed that if it's sown, it will bear fruit. It will bring a harvest. And when that comes, what will happen in the people who pray this prayer? Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out with weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. When you're in a tough time, do you pray a prayer like this? God, my tough time is just like a desert that's going to bear fruit. My tough time is just like sowing seed that's going to bring a harvest. Do you pray like that? Most of us, if we're honest, pray like this. God, rescue me from this tough time. Why are you doing this to me? Don't we? Most times when we pray, when things are tough. But this song is a song that believes that what God did in the past, when he took us out of our trouble and he rescued us and we shouted and we sung, God will do in our future. He's going to take us out of this trouble now and he's going to be the one who's going to restore us from our failure. He's going to bring us from brokenness to put us back together into renewal. He's going to turn our tears into laughter and our joy from sorrow. It might take time. It might take some trust. But I know this, that when rains come, the desert is alive. When the rains come and the harvest produces fruit, that God's going to do this. This psalm reminds us that on the other side of sorrow and trouble is joy. That's what it reminds us of. And it reminds us that the reason why we can be confident of that is not because Bunnings has a sale and I can go out and purchase a great new piece of equipment, or that JB has a bigger TV for a cheaper price. No, that's not why we can be confident that joy is in our future. This psalm reminds us that we can be confident that joy is in our future, regardless of where we're at right now, because God is a God of love, and He wants you to have joy. He wants your life, and He wants your life to turn around, and that you might experience joy. Now, that's a big ask, isn't it, for us to believe that? But I want to remind us this morning that this songwriter has less reason to believe that that is true and that God loves them than we do today. This songwriter has less reason to believe that joy is in their future and that God loves them than we do today. Firstly, people, let's be honest with ourselves. How hard is your life? In the scheme of what's going on in our world, oh my goodness, us as the wealthy one percenters in the whole of this planet have the cheek to say that what we're going through is not got some joy in it. I mean, last night we watched this really moving movie. What was it called again? Something about, is a Kwale, this girl in the slums of Uganda becomes a chess master. Amazing movie. So distressing on the way through, just the level of poverty. And one of my children asked me, they said, "Oh, Dad, is that true? Does that really happen in the world?" Yes, it is true. It really does happen. And in fact, it happens to two-thirds of the world. Two-thirds, the majority of the world live that way. By the way, you would much prefer to live today, 2017, than when this psalm is written. So let's imagine that this psalm is written in 600 BC. Even if they are super glad that they've come out of exile from Babylon, they're now walking, still subject to the powers above them. They're now walking with nothing, about to rebuild a broken city. The best Jerusalem ever becomes after this is at the time of Jesus. And about 70 years after the time of Jesus, it's destroyed. Demolished. Yeah. This songwriter has far less reason to be joyful than we do. Here's the other thing, is they have far less reason to have confidence in the love of God than we do. I mean, what does this psalmist know about God coming among us as Jesus, the incredible wisdom of Jesus, the unbelievable sacrifice that God has made for us through Jesus, the fact that death is defeated in the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the fact that Jesus promises that He will return to judge the living and the dead, and that everything that is broken will be made whole again, that all things that are crooked will be straightened out again. Yeah, you know that. What do they know? We know with confidence that if God did not hold back His own Son, how will He not also give us all things? Utter confidence that if God will not hold back His best, everything after that is easy for us. They didn't know that. They knew about the Israelites being rescued from Egypt. They knew about the promises made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew about the exile return. They knew about moments when God seemed to get involved. And yet this psalmist, who has less confidence in the future and less confidence in the love of God, sings that song. You know, when I read the Psalms, I am always amazed at how much longing they express for God. That they have such a confidence and such a joy, which if I look around, you'd say, well, maybe that comes to the best Christian. The best Christian would look like that. Or maybe to those of us who are Christians in our best moments, that we would sing with such confidence and such joy. And these psalmists, they have such an appetite, these songs. They want to know God. They want to enjoy God. And they have less than us. It's amazing, isn't it? I reckon there's faith. Matt Jacoby from Sons of Korah wrote this in his book Deeper. God seeks our enjoyment rather than just our obedience. God wants us to enjoy Him. God wants us to enjoy life. Wherever you're at now, God wants to turn it around to joy. He wants to take your life so that you might, if you are sowing in tears, you'll sing songs of joy. If you're going out with weeping, you're going to return with joy. That's what God wants for you. He doesn't just want us to be obedient. That's the lowest benchmark. He wants us to enjoy Him. The Scottish Westminster Catechism says that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Did you know that the most powerful statement of somebody's worth to you is that you enjoy them? Think of it like this. I've got children, and I love it when they love being with me. They want to hang out with me. Why? Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes because it's what they want to get. But mostly it's because they like me. I'm their dad, and they want to be with me. You know, that does a lot for a person's sense of esteem. Somebody in the world is like that. No, it's even really amazing. They kind of had no choice. The person down here in the front row married me. She chose me. Why? Not because of the obedience thing. There wasn't a dowry. There wasn't any pressure. No, because she loves me and she enjoys being with me. One of the things is Anne loves us going out for dinner. And it's not because of the dinner, I think. It's because she wants time with me. What does that do for somebody's esteem? Do you know what I mean? When you enjoy someone, it says how invaluable they are to you. To love someone is to enjoy them. And our highest worship is to enjoy God. To enjoy God. To love being with God. It's across the Psalms. It's across this psalm in 126 that this psalmist is so confident that God loves them. God's going to listen to them. God's going to hear. God's going to rescue. So confident that God wants joy for them. Man, wouldn't you want to believe in God just like this? I want to live a life like that. And you know what else? The strongest declaration of how much somebody, how important somebody is to you, is that other people see you enjoying them. So I remember when I was working through the whole thing about should I get married, one of the big hints was that my friends told me how ditzy and crazy, how much I had joy when I was around that lady. It's a tell, isn't it? And we see it in verse 2 that of this psalm, that this joy isn't just private. You see other people watching it going, what are you on? Ah, the Lord has done good things for you. Joy, that can be seen. I want to tell us, never let your faith stop at being here. Never let your faith stop at being in your head. It can't be just a whole bunch of ideas. The psalmist reminds us to feel our faith, that it's got to hit the experience. It's got to cause us to laugh, to sing, so that people might see on your face there's a smile, that you should experience your faith. You can't have joy here. Doesn't work that way. Joy has to be expressed. And in fact, joy wants to be expressed, and it can't stop until it's expressed. So you've got a young lad, young man who's going out with a young lady, right? They're in love. What do they tell each other? He goes, oh, you're so beautiful. You're so amazing. And she says, oh, you've got big muscles. Not. No girl ever said that. Or am I just kidding myself because I don't have big muscles? They say how amazing each other are. And it's not about flattery. It's because they've got this feeling in them. This feeling that says, you're amazing. I am so glad I'm with you. By the way, if you're going out with somebody or if you're with somebody who's not doing this, they've forgot that amazing feeling and need to find it again. But when you're like in this young love and you've got this amazing feeling, it comes out of your mouth. It comes out of your pocket. It is restless until it's expressed. It shows its way out. It comes out in the touch. It comes out in the way you book your diary up. Joy must be expressed. And that's what we see here is this person, these people are singing and they're shouting. They're singing. They're full of joy. And as people watch it, they go, wow, how important is God to them? You know, talked about loving people. I've talked about loving the people we most love and how that builds in us joy. Well, what about God? The greater the worth to you, the greater the joy. Would you not think the greater the expression? That's why I think when you read the Psalms, you're constantly finding them. They are glad, they rejoice, they laugh, they sing, they play, they clap, they make a joyful noise. They grab any instrument they can and give it a go. They tell all of creation to make a sound. Clap your hands, trees. Give it up. Because they think God is amazing and they want everything to enjoy God. C.S. Lewis, I love the way C.S. Lewis approaches this. He says that, but let's be honest, even if we had the biggest and best experience, we'd still say it's not enough. He puts it this way. He says, we are like tuning our instruments in an orchestra. Every sound we make is delightful, but wait till the performance comes. People on this planet right now, those of us who follow Jesus, we're just tuning our instruments up as we're talking about how great our God is, as we enjoy God. But come heaven, whether you're African or whether you're Anglo, you are going to go crazy. You are going to have the stops, as they talk about with pipe organs, full stops, everything on. You are going to go without restraint and enjoy God forever. Hallelujah. And that's Psalm. This psalm is one that remembers what God has done, looks forward to the future. It says, how amazing is God? God is going to bring us joy. If you were writing this song, what tune would you put to it? Would you put a sad tune to this psalm? Or a joyful tune? I'm thinking you'd sing this song with some joy, wouldn't you? It would make the most sense to me. So let me remind you, when you sing this psalm, here is what God has done, and that made us joyful. Here is what God will do, and we know God will bring us joy. And here is where I sing the psalm. In the distress, and in the pain, and in the suffering. And I sing it with a joyful tune. Notice that? Now, sometimes, when you're in the distress and pain and suffering, you sing Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. And the strangers in that, the people in that strange land said, sing us a song of Zion. And we said, we cannot sing. We will hang up our harps because our hearts are broken and we cannot sing. Sometimes when you're in suffering and distress, that is your song. Psalm 137. You sing that song because you see your pain and distress and your sorrow. And sometimes you need to sing Psalm 126. Because you don't see the pain and distress and sorrow, you see the joy. Sometimes you need to sing Psalm 126. Sometimes in your sorrow and your trouble and your pain, you do need to sing a song of joy. You need to have that song help you see what all that sorrow and pain is going to give you. I sow in tears, I reap with joy. Those who go out with weeping will return with songs of joy. Let me pray. So God, can we sing this song? Can we sing this song? For some of us here, we are in the time of our lives. We are in the dream. We step into a reality and it's better than we've ever known. We are the ones who shout and we have laughter and we dance and sing and we just enjoy everything you've given us, God, and we are thankful. And it's highly likely that some of us here are in the sorrow and the distress. And this morning, your word to them is to sing a song of joy anyway. To see what you are going to do and to sing that song. Give them courage and faith. We thank you that in Jesus we have every confidence that what you have done for us in the past, you will do for us in the future. That there is nothing that can separate us from you. So help us lean on that and sing. Sing. Sing with songs of joy. We pray this in your name. Amen.